I'm not going to read these verses right off the bat, but if you have your Bible, you might turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 18 eventually. So we'll get there in a minute or two. But I'm always reluctant to ask, but the Bible says, if you ask not, you have not. And so we have, in the past month or so, we've had a considerable amount of benevolence needs, and we have, as a church, met those needs. And it's a good thing to be able to help someone who has a need. But there's another that has rose this last week. These people would not want me to tell you their name or anything like that, and I would not do so to begin with. But these people are faithful people here at Calvary. They're having some difficulties, and so there's a need for benevolence. So I would ask you this week to think about praying about what you might give. Now, I realize that this is Thanksgiving coming up, Christmas coming up, all kinds of things. We've had the shoeboxes. We will have Lottie Moon offering, and you're probably saying to yourself, don't even ask me for one more thing. I'm not. I'm asking you to pray about it. And if you can give and help, that would be wonderful. And we'll try to take some kind of a box or something and put it out, and you can give to that for next week as we come to celebrate the Lord's goodness for us. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So in everything we're supposed to give thanks. In all good things. Is that it? No, it was in everything. It's a blanket statement. So the psalmist tells us over in Psalms 106 verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." Aren't you glad? I am. And then Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Father God, we come this morning and we know and recognize that there are many things that come in our life that is very difficult for us to even deal with, let alone try to have a joyful, thankful heart unto you. Lord, we think of the French people today and this terrible tragedy that has struck their country. And Lord, we know and recognize that there is evil in the world. There are demonic powers at work. We're in a spiritual battle. For way too long, nigh over 50 years now, we have been ushering Jesus out of the public square. We have been saying, been told, don't say anything about Jesus. You can say something about this or that and the other thing, but don't say something about Jesus. Well, we're paying for it, but it still does not have a comfort for those tragic who lost their lives. The hundreds that were severely wounded, I don't know what the toll is, but Lord, we pray that you will be with those that are there who are ministering, the hospital staffs, those kind of people. And Lord, for those who do know Jesus, that have the opportunity to speak a word, a different kind of word, not a hate-filled word, not a revenge-filled word, but a word of hope and love and forgiveness. Let those words be said loudly as well. Be with us now as we come here in this place. Let these words from your Holy Scripture find root in our heart, that we might be, Lord, the kind of people you would be well pleased with all the time, whether it's in adversity or in joy. We would be that good disciple. Lord, I pray, Father, this morning that you would touch hearts that are here today that are hurting, and I pray, Father, you would lift them up. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, even today, I pray they be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. I thought about talking about Thanksgiving today, and you think to yourself, he doesn't know what day it is. I have done that a time or two, haven't I? I preached on something or another, and it was a week away or a month away or whatever. Actually, I do know when Thanksgiving is. But I thought to myself, It's over a week. It's 240 hours before we can sit down and feast on that turkey and all those kind of things. But yet, shouldn't we have an attitude of thanksgiving more than just on one day? I think so. My hope is that talking about it today might enhance the celebration of Thanksgiving that we ought to have every day of our life. If you're here this morning and Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have something to be thankful about. You say, you don't know my situation. I know that. I know that. But you have something to be thankful about. And the Bible calls on us to have a heart of thanksgiving all the time. There's always a danger, I think, of identifying a day with any particular thing, Thanksgiving, with an attitude of heart. It kind of brings it down to something in specific that we look forward to. And many, many times there's a lot of preparation that goes into Thanksgiving meals and all those kind of things. By the time some of you ladies are sitting down for your Thanksgiving meal, you're exhausted. You're thankful is over. That's okay. That's okay. So sometimes we see that, and it's a we face similar things with Mother's Day. We make that one day out of the year. Shouldn't we love our mothers all the time? Sure we should. As Christians, we recognize that the Bible then urges us to have a consistent and persistent heart of thanksgiving. And that's not easy to do, because we still have the old sin nature within us. We still are tied to the flesh. And so those things that come up and sock us right in the nose, we go, ouch, don't we? And they don't make us feel good. But, you know, when I was in the Air Force, I got out of the Air Force because I thought the Lord was calling me to preach. Some of you might say, I wish you'd have stayed. I understand. But I thought that was the indication that I had. And I felt a need then because who I was, because I thought the Lord surely doesn't want me in the ministry. That would be weird. So I thought, and I talked to one of my friends, one of my mentors in the faith, and he says, well, sometimes the Lord asks you to do something, and you step out in obedience and do it, and then he'll say, okay, that's enough. Let's go this way. So I thought, okay, I'll step out in obedience and say, Lord, if you want me to preach, I'll preach. But I'm sure that, you know, any day now you're saying, you know, go back, become a jet engine mechanic. And because that's what I thought I wanted to do, was fix airplanes and all those kind of things. And some of you know that if you've worked with me on any kind of project, there's some kind of physical manual labor to be done. If there's anything that you possibly can do to break something, I can do it every time. Break the commode handle, break whatever it is, break the pulpit, where's Charlotte out? I can do it every time. So maybe it's good that I'm standing here today and not on an airfield someplace repairing your airplane. But nevertheless, I felt like I needed to come back and go to college and seminary. The only thing I wanted to do in school and high school was just get a C, because that's what I had to get from my dad. It was, if I wanted to play baseball or football or anything like that, you have to get C's. If he'd have said B, I would probably get a B, but he said C's. And so I didn't care about any of that kind of stuff. I just wanted to play ball. Well, so I thought to myself, I need to go back to college and seminary and prepare myself. And surely, in the interim, somehow or another, the Lord will say, stop doing that. Are you kidding me? You know, do something else. Well, when I got out of the Air Force, of course, I had no job. I didn't have any particular job skill set that I probably could get a job with. And so I just kind of blundered along thinking that God would somehow provide. Maybe that's kind of the way we all are. We kind of blunder along thinking God will provide. You know what? He does. He does. I soon found out that there was something called the GI Bill that could help me go back to college. It would help some of the college expenses. It would help kind of meet some of the family needs that we had as a family. My wife, myself, and my first son, Todd. Of course, my wife was a nurse and she was going to work. Poor girl had to work for 40 years, you know. But nevertheless, she worked, and I actually did work. Part-time jobs whenever I could, to, of course, bring in some kind of income. And I remember when we were living in Niceville, Florida, we lived in a little greenhouse kind of over the hill there in Niceville, very pleasant little place. And it soon became apparent, that we needed a washing machine and dryer. My wife was tired of scrubbing them out in the sink and hanging them out on the tree limb. We needed some kind of washer and dryer. We went to some place and checked out the price, and the combination of a washer and dryer was $565. Don't you wish you could get a combination washer and dryer for that today? A washer costs that much alone. Well, it was about $565. And so I thought to myself, well, I'm making about $120 a week. Let me see, that's more money in a month than I make. And we have to have some of that to feed the children, you know, kind of a thing. So my wife is always taking the lead in the sense of, let's pray about this. And so we began to pray about these needs that we had and about the numbers. And I was trying, you know, how you, did you do that? Sit down with a pencil and paper and try to work these things out, you know. Let's see, if I don't pay that, I could, you know, all that kind of stuff, which is highly stressful, actually. The numbers really never help you, do they? But nevertheless, I was trying to do that, and so we were limping along, thinking about, you know, this particular need. Now you're saying to yourself, what are you talking about, a washer and a dryer? That's goofy. It wasn't goofy to us. That's something we needed. And so we were praying about it. Like I said, I'd sat down on the table a couple times and try to figure it out. Couldn't figure out how we were going to come up with $565 or any amount of that, period. This wasn't possible without, you know, putting everybody on a starvation diet and not paying the electric and things like that. So I thought, oh my, you know. But I came home from work one afternoon, went out to the mailbox to check the mail as I normally did, and reached in there and pulled out a couple of envelopes. And one of these envelopes had one of these funny looking little things that you can see through. It had my name on it, and it had some very interesting little green and brownish colors on it. And I thought, I wonder what that is. And so I, on the way back to the house, I opened that baby. What is this? Probably some sort of advertisement, I thought. Probably something like that. You know how you get those kind of things. You won $50 million, except, you know, you have to go to Borneo to get it or something like that. But anyway, I opened the envelope. It was a check from Uncle Sam for $600. And there was a little piece of paper in there, a little one sheet of paper that said that this check was for the leave time that I didn't take while I was in service. And so I was being paid for it. Well, I'll tell you, there was a smile on my face when I came into the house. And I told my wife, I said, let's feed the kids. Let's go look at that washing machine and dryer. And she just thought I was crazy. And I held up that check and I said, we've got, Uncle Sam gave me $600. We can pay for that. Plus, let's get an ice cream, you know. Amazing. And of course, afterwards, I thought about it a little while, and I thought, paid for the leave that I didn't take while I was in the service. I'll tell you what, I could never figure out how I hadn't taken all of my leave. But I didn't write him a letter. I bought a washing machine and dryer. And then, of course, I went to Louisville, seminary there in Louisville, and again, the GI Bill was helpful, but it was through. It was up. You had a 4-year thing on that thing. But I was thinking to myself as we moved up to Louisville, you know, how are we going to make it? You know, it was hard enough trying to make ends meet with the money that we had. Now we're going to have that money not coming in. And so, again, I was scribbling on paper trying to figure out how we could make it. And I read in the newspaper that Congress had extended the GI Bill for 2 more years for those who are graduates going on to graduate school. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it how marvelous? God loves me so much that he blessed the whole rest of you GIs with that extension. Well, I don't know about that, but it surely was something that was beautiful in our lives. And I can think of a million other things like that, and you probably can too. Nevertheless, God blesses, but not with what we want, but always with what we need. And there is a difference. Sometimes we think our wants are imperatives that we just got to have this. I don't know that we really needed a washer and dryer. It sure made my wife's life easier. It made my life easier. I didn't have to mess with those diapers that we had the kids in. And so, you know, it was much better, but we probably could have made it still washing it out in the sink. But not always what we want, but I believe always what we need. I read an article here, of course, you know, my brother and sister live in Missouri, and so the racial tension at University of Missouri, kind of caught my attention these last few days, and I was reading the articles about that, and I read that the president or chancellor, whatever they call the guy, resigned, and I also read that the student who was elected student body president, was from Chicago. He interned with some of the very same people that President Obama interned with when he was learning his craft in Chicago. And this young man was receiving financial assistance from the taxpayers of Missouri and I suppose the United States of America. And then as I read that article, I found out one more small thing. His dad works for the railroad and he makes $8 million a year. I'm thinking to myself, when I read that, the blood pressure started building up in my face and my head. And I was thinking to myself, man, alive? Now, how can that be? I applied for student aid and various concerning things when I was going to college. And they told me, you know, you're too ugly, too dumb, and make too much money. You make $100 a week. What's wrong with you? But you know what? I thought about it a little bit longer and settled down a little bit, and I got to thinking, you know, this poor, unfortunate child, his father is a pauper compared to my father. Poor guy. Has to try to cheat. I don't have to do that. My father is rich. Your father's rich. Silver and gold. Untold riches. So the day of Thanksgiving should be a day that we carry in our hearts all the time, because indeed God is good towards us all the time. Stop for a minute. Amidst all the problems that you have, the urgent needs you have, has God not helped supply those needs? Sometimes it's hard for us to come to that conclusion, but I think if we'd stop for a little while, we'd see how God does work. Sometimes it's not what we want, but it is what we need. At the end of Paul's little letter to the Philippians, and I don't know about you, Philippians is one of the New Testament letters I love. It's always talking about rejoicing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, it's a great book. It's a small book, and you can read it just, and you know, sit down and read it an hour or so like that, and you can just, the blessings just pour out, don't they? And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that great? We do have resources. We do have a Father that loves us, that can handle our needs. Over in Psalms 145 it says, thou openest thy hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Think about that just for a second. The air you breathe is God's air. Did you know that? The air that the deer running through the forest that I can't find or see or anything like that, they're God's deer and they're breathing God's air. I think to myself, Lord, open your hand today and satisfy, provide for the desires of thy people. Because we have some. We have some. The great prophet Isaiah said over in Isaiah 55 verse 1. This is a verse that you may have memorized. It says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God's saying, come. Tell me about it. Let me help you. Some poet has said, reading about that verse, and I'm going to kind of quote to you what he said. He says, all creatures high and low, honorable and base, noble and ignoble, blessed and cursed, are taken care of by the love of the Father. Out of his treasury flows riches untold. Why waste you your strength on those things that unfold? Can you number the stars? Can you count the sands of the seashore? And of course the answer is no, isn't it? But God does. He knows. And he cares. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The unbeliever seeks all those things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all this stuff that we think is so important, which really isn't very important at all, will be added unto you. And you know, there's something about thankfulness on our part that enriches our lives. Did you know that? It really is. Sometimes we have a hard time. I remember years and years ago, my wife, you know, was a nurse at St. Joe, and she worked in an emergency room, and she had some people come in, and she learned who they were and those kind of things. She understood this was a family, and they were in crisis, and not only was the child sick and was brought into the emergency room, but they didn't have many resources at home. And so my wife came home and told me, and we're sitting at the table there with Todd and Matthew probably too. And we sat there and we talked about it a little bit, and we said, well, let's go get some groceries and let's take them down. And fortunately, Todd was able to go with us that day. Because we went downtown to a two-story house, and you know, sometimes how they do, they have one house and the bottom is somebody, and then I'd go around the side or go up the stairs, somebody else has the upstairs house. These people had the upstairs house. And so we walked up the stairs, and as we started walking up the stairs, it was really hot. I suppose the heat from downstairs was going upstairs and all those kind of things. And had the bag of groceries, and my wife had the bag of groceries. Todd had a bag of groceries, and we knocked on the door, and the people opened the door, and the girl immediately recognized my wife, and she, you know, started tearing up. My wife says, you know, where can we put these groceries? We come to help you a little bit. Can we, you know, put them on the table or whatever? Can we do with that? That was her reaction. My reaction was, when they opened the door, I about gagged. It was so hot in there, and there was such a stink in there that I about gagged. It was all I could do from move to that door, just a little bit to the kitchen and put that bag down, and literally just had to run out. And so my wife, of course, talked with the girl, and Todd talked with them, and they came back downstairs, and I'm standing outside, you know, and they, what's with you, you know? I said, man, I can't go back up there. There's a couple of things that I do better than probably anybody in the world. One is earwax. My doctor, who I saw last Tuesday, said, you know, I have the best earwax production of anybody other than his brother in the whole world. Now, I wish there was some kind of a thing I could do something with that earwax and, you know, make some money or something, but it doesn't seem to be much call for it. But, so earwax is one of my great things. I do that just, I don't even have to think about it. I just, you know. The other thing I have that is a marvelous and wonderful thing is a gag reflex. I can gag sometimes trying to brush my teeth. Can you guys? What is that? It's the same old Crest stuff that you use all the time, but sometimes you stick it in there and you know, you best get to the toilet, because you're gagging. So I have a marvelous and wonderful gag reflex, and I told him, I can't go back up. I said, I'm just now recovering. And so Todd and Sonia said, well, you know, we have several groceries. So they went back up, took the groceries back up there, and gave those groceries to those people. When they came back down, even I was glad that we went there that day. Somebody needed to help them. I don't know that it was a pleasant task. It was one I couldn't even do. You know, you say, you're a wimp. Well, yeah. But fortunately, in God's economy of things, he sent two people with me that they have bad reflexes. And they were able to do it and help those people. I think sometimes when we have to go a little bit beyond ourselves and help somebody, it really helps us. This has been years and years and years ago. Just like today, I can think about that. And glad we went. Glad we went. Oh, I can tell you time after time, sometimes when we did something that we thought was helping out somebody and it didn't help them out at all. It was just a scam. It was just, these people were con artists, you know. Vondell was over here one day and here comes this lady up and she's got a deed for insulin and those kind of things. We'd already helped her out one time before. But this time Vondell was here and Vondell looked at the stuff. She says, that's not right. That's the wrong insulin for that pump. And the girl said, no, my husband takes that. And that's not right. And so I'm sure it was hard for Rondell to turn to me and say, don't help her. This is a scam. And I told the lady, I'm sorry, we can't help you. This is not truthful. And interesting enough, about 4 or 5, 6 months later, she came by again. I think it was you and me, Brother Don, weren't we out there when that gal pulled up? I recognized her immediately. I guess she forgets who she goes to or something. I don't know what the deal is. Well, I said, hi. I can't remember her name, but I said, hi. And she said, you know why? I said, I know what you're talking about. I said, you have an insulin pump. You need insulin and all those kind of things. She said, yeah, that's it. And I said, no, we're not going to help you. I said, that was a scam the first time. It's a scam now. She said, no, it's not a scam. I said, I'm not arguing with you. I said, we're not helping you. So there are times when we have that, isn't there? You probably all can think about that kind of thing. But when we extend ourselves and get it's not comfortable sometimes, the situation and the circumstances don't make us comfortable, but the loving action does. And it blesses not just who we're helping, but blesses us. I thought about asking Brother Bill to find the Thanksgiving picture that is a typical one. The artist is Jean August Brownscombe, who you see that picture of the pilgrims standing outside. They're at a table and one guy is standing to pray. But, you know, it's an amazing thing how we forget what happens. You know, there were about 102 pilgrims on the Mayflowers that came over here. Two of them died on the ship. The rest of them were suffering scurvy and pneumonia and tuberculosis. When spring came that year, only 53 were alive. That meant that almost half of them died. Yet they, because of Squanto and another helpful Indian who taught them how to plant corn, the next year they gave a thanksgiving to God. Sometimes it's hard sometimes. Oh man, hard. You know, most people think once you become a Christian, you're part of the household and family of God, you place your faith in Christ, you walk obedient with the Lord, certain things just happen. It's the way it is. It's kind of prescribed. First of all, God will bless you automatically. God will protect you automatically. God will put you at ease automatically. And basically, God will be kind of like an aging grandfather who dotes over you and provides your every need. I don't know who came up with that scenario, but it's not biblical. Now, God will protect you, and he will provide your needs, but God has something he's actually trying to do in your life that's greater than just meeting the need. But most of us, we experience hardships and trials. We have heartaches, along with the blessings of God. And for most of us, we probably would say the scale outweighs on the blessing side, and it's not hard for us to see that, and we thank God. But listen, heartaches come, don't they? They come. I was just thinking about this young man they found in the alley here a few days ago in Fort Wayne, shot. They didn't know why he was shot or anything like that. But they said on the news he was 18 years old. Now, I don't know why he was in the alley. I have no idea. But I do know this. That's somebody's, some mother's son in the alley. That's some father. He had probably relationships of a family. 18 years old, shot in the alley. That's hard. That's hard. But listen, that's the normalcy of life. When we turned on the news the other day and found out about the Paris terrorist attacks, you know, it wasn't the Presbyterians. You know, they didn't rise up and decide to bomb people and shoot them at the rock concert. Although what was the name of that rock concert group? It was something Hell or something. I thought, well, that, I don't know if that would have been a good place to be, but there were hundreds there that got shot. Oh, it wasn't the Methodists either. Although I'm suspicious of those guys. I'm just being facetious. We knew what it was automatically, didn't we? We knew right off the bat. We live in that kind of world. But I once saw a painting. It was in somebody's house. It was by Bill Hamilton. And it was a picture. You've probably seen it too, because it's a reproduction made all over the place. It's an old crusty cowboy, and he's sitting on his horse, you know, and his hat's all crumpled and wrinkled. His clothing are disheveled and all those kind of things. And he's kind of squinting out, looking out into the future. And under the painting, there is a caption that reads like this, that tells us what the cowboy was thinking. He says this: "There were a hell of a lot of things you didn't tell me when I first hired on for this outfit." I kind of think maybe sometimes that's what we think with the Lord, isn't it? Well, hey, you didn't tell me that. You didn't tell me that by professing Jesus as Lord and Savior, life might not get easier. It might get tougher. Did the guy who led you to the Lord tell you that? Did he caution you? Caution. The temporal things of life might even get harder. They don't tell you that. But 1 Peter does. Peter says, chapter 4, verse 12, "Be not surprised at the fiery ordeals among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." That's the normalcy of life. We live in a fallen world. Sin has not been eradicated. In your life, it has been forgiven. You have been forgiven of the penalty of sin. What God is doing in the present, He is freeing you from the power of sin. One of these days, from the very presence of sin. But that day hasn't come yet, is it? Hardships come because God uses them to shape us and help us that we might grow. I don't like that. I don't like that. He shapes us, and that He uses that for us to help somebody else. It helps us to appreciate His grace in our life. It helps us to appreciate His blessings in our life. And conversely, we know where we're speaking of, and we can help somebody else. The book of Acts shows us the unleashed Christian life. Over in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Verse 14 says, "Believers were added, and a great multitude, both of men and women, were added to the church." And you can go back and read that whole section. It's a kind of a lengthy passage there. But that's wonderful, isn't it? God was doing something. in the lives of these Christians that people said, this is miraculous, this is wonderful. And people came to know Jesus, not by one or two or 10 or 20, but by hundreds they came to know Christ. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? Yet, in that same chapter, just four verses later, the Apostle Paul and the apostles were, did I say Paul? The apostles were arrested. And they were thrown, verse 18 says, in a common jail. What? Wonderful things happening. People's lives being transformed by the hundreds, the thousands. But listen, somebody didn't like it. The devil's always got his little group, and they're going to kick back. And so they arrested them, threw them in jail. Listen, the struggle is a temporary, you're going to throw something at me when I say this word, privilege. What? You see, through suffering, we magnify the Lord Jesus, and we glorify his name. We begin to take this cross and transform it from a cruel, terrible way to execute somebody to the hope of the world. And we magnify, when we talk about the resurrection, this is God's stamp that what Jesus did and said, that was approved of God, and more is coming. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Present suffering, future glory. As you, as a mother or father ever told your child, you've got to wait on this right now because in a little while we're going to have supper. Or your birthday is coming up in just a few weeks. You don't want this particular thing because your birthday's coming up and you've been telling me for months that you want, you know, whatever it is. Present suffering, but there's future glory. So that brings me to the Romans 8 passage, which you know. But I want you to turn with me to this passage and read with me as I read to you. Maybe you have a different translation. I can't help that. But read with me in your Bible, and you'll get the gist of it, and you'll see what I'm saying. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I'm going to start in verse 18. You say, my goodness, there's 39 verses there. Well, hold on. Paul says, for I reckon, he must have been from Alabama or something, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Present suffering, but future glory. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. You were enslaved, but you're going to be free. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travail unto the pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we have seen not, then do we have with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us groan with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is making intercession for you. And we know, this one you know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also will glorify. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against God? He that spareth, now listen, this is Paul's rationale. He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Verse 32 there, I just want you to think about that. If God didn't spare Jesus, his only Son, his much beloved Son, his precious, unique Son, if God didn't hold back on that gift, the best he could give, any of this other stuff is just chicken feed. He'll give it to you. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution? Man, there's people in this world who name the name of Jesus, they're being persecuted right down this morning. Their lives are on the line. Or famine, some people, even today, they're hungry today. Naked or peril of sword, for it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, though, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, you see these guys when they line somebody up on the beach and they cut somebody's heads off, they think that's the end of it. It's not. I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Take that to the house. The future glory is guaranteed by the present possession of the Holy Spirit and Jesus making intercession for you. Be thankful. I know probably some of you are going to write me a little note on this, but there's a hell of a lot of wonderful things God's got for you that he hasn't told you about. He's been keeping it back so that he can surprise you in a most marvelous and wonderful way, and it will not disappoint. What God has for us will make Thanksgiving dinner this year look like chicken pot pies. I hope you'll see, my brother, my sister, that this means for you and me, be thankful. Be thankful. Father God, our heart goes out for those who have desperate needs. Seems like the pressure and the weight of the world is on their lives and they're just about to be crushed. And when we sit down with a pencil and paper, we can't figure it out. We can't do it. But when we turn to you, all things are possible. Not only are the things possible, but we are guaranteed. We have been told, we have been promised that you know those needs before we even have them. And you have a plan. and you're working far more exceedingly and abundantly above all that can we ever think on our behalf. We live in a desperate world, chaotic world. The devil has risen his ugly head and he is doing all kinds of things all over the place. But we have got the cross and we have the resurrection. We have the power of God. Who can stand against us? Fan that ember of faith, fan that ember of hope in our lives. Lift us up unto us yourself, Lord, that we might be a thankful people, willing to speak a good word, an encouraging word to even those who have sank to the depths of deep tragedy. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.